Happy Sunday, everybody. Hey, it is so good to be with you. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, traveling all across the country and the world, not with us in the flesh, but in the spirit. So glad you're here. Hi. And welcome those of you who are joining us at South San Jose in Sunnyvale. Can we make some noise for our campuses? Joining us, of course, North San Jose, the rowdy folks here as well. It is a great day. We are continuing a message series called Money Habits. So we've been looking specifically at the subject of money and how to build healthy habits. Today, you are in for a treat. You're going to get to hear from a good friend of mine, our guest speaker. In fact, our guest speaker, Ryan Falls, coming all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina. We have known each other since we were 12 years old. So, and we have done a lot of mischief together, a lot of mischief. In fact, as he's been in town this weekend, I've been starting to share stories with my kids, and I'm like, I probably shouldn't share that story. That's not a good one to share. So he's got a lot on me. Hopefully he doesn't share a bunch of those stories. We went to a youth group together, started really following Jesus around the same time. He was a great encouragement to me. We felt called to vocational ministry about the same time. We were college roommates along with Pastor Felipe, our executive pastor here. We used to do a lot of mean things to Pastor Felipe that we shouldn't have done, and just bad stories. So, yeah, but God's saved us, and we're changed now, and we're all godly, so that's good. But you're going to hear an amazing message. He's a husband, a father, a leader. He's been married to Liz for 15 years now. He has a daughter named Mim. He's a campus pastor at church at Charlotte, and just an amazing man of God with passion, and I believe you're going to be greatly blessed by his message. Will you give a warm Echo Church welcome to Pastor Ryan Falls as he comes to the stage today?
I was hoping we could hug a little longer. It's so safe. Hey, Echo Church, how you doing? It's so good to be with you guys. My name's Ryan, like Andy said. I have one wife, I have one daughter, and I have one dog. And so I'm glad to be here. My daughter and I flew from the East Coast yesterday. I woke up at 4 this morning. Andy made me this coffee, and it's got my heart rate is probably 102,000 beats a minute, and if my eyes pop out of my face and hit you in the back row, I'm sorry. I don't feel like myself, but I'm so glad to be here. There's a picture of Andy and I would love for you to see when I graduated high school coming up on the screens. Andy and I, oh, that's Andy and Felipe and I in college. That was the time that we all decided to buzz our hair. Felipe looks awesome. Felipe could have spikes that are 8 or 9 inches tall. Felipe could shave his head. Felipe could do whatever he wants, and he's a beautiful man, and Andy and I, well, thank goodness that I still have hair. When I was young, I had a widow's peak, and now that I'm 38, it's a reverse widow's peak. So it goes back up into the head, but that's us. There's another picture of Andy and I at my high school graduation. Like Andy said, you know, you think, it's adorable. I've been there for all the moments. I was there in middle school. We were talking about when Andy got into a middle school confrontation with Steve Brown in between class. Steve Brown sort of won the confrontation, but then Andy took him in high school when they wrestled against one another. I was there. So many things and so many memories. Andy's like a brother to me. And, you know, some people, you're born with family and then you meet family. And luckily, I met Andy when I was in middle school. What a privilege to still be doing life with him all these years later. I'm not going to cry because I'm like David Hibiski. I don't cry ever. Okay, I met him last night. We're in a series called Money Habits here at Echo Church, and I have a question for you that we talked about last week. How's your view of God affecting your relationship with money? How is your view of God affecting your relationship with money? Andy did a great job laying the foundation for this series last week. God is the owner, I'm the investor, right? It's this view of stuff. It's this view of everything material in the world. It's not bad, right? God made this world. He put Adam and Eve in a garden. He told them to work it, to cultivate it, to create culture, to build life on earth in a relationship with him. And like the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and the fullness thereof. Right? Everything on planet Earth, whether we want to admit it, whether we want to live like it, belongs to God. He made it. It's all his. We can't take any credit for it, but he gives us the opportunity to be managers, to be investors of what he's given us, and to take the resources that he's put in our hands. Some of you have millions. Some of you have pennies. It doesn't matter to God. He doesn't like you more if you're rich or if you're poor. Okay? He loves us all the same. He pursues us all the same. And he says, take what I've given you and bring my way to this world. What a privilege. What a privilege. The 10-10-80 principle says this. The 10-10-80 principle says the first 10% of all of my finances belong to God. I'm responsible to give them back. I give him my best. The second 10, I invest for the future and I think about how God might use me maybe in my later years of life and what that could look like. It's not about a retirement home. It's not about the vacations, though you may take those things and those things are okay. It's not about those things. That second 10 is to say, in my second stage in Act 2 of ministry and life as a Christian, what am I going to do? And then the 80% is what we're going to talk about this week. The 80% is what we're living on today. 80% of our income that we create a budget for. That's this week's habit. Live on a budget. This week's habit is live on a budget. Everybody say live on a budget. Ready? Live on a budget. Now, isn't that so easy to do? I know you're all doing it right now. And before you came in this morning, you checked your Mint account and you figured out what was going on with your finances. Mint's an app you can use to check and track your finances. No. What are we doing with that 80% right now today? Maybe you're buying a car with it. My favorite car story, because we all have a car story, right, of the worst car we ever bought. I was in graduate school, and I totaled the only car that we had in our family. It was my wife's Saturn SL2. They don't make those anymore for a reason, okay? And so I totaled that car, and I decided I was going to take the insurance money that we got and go buy another car. So I didn't consult with Liz. There's a little free marriage advice. Don't do that. Don't buy a car and not talk to your spouse about it first, if you're married now or if you want to get married in the future. I'm just here to help. Don't do that. So I went out. I found this BMW 535i. It was a 1988 BMW, okay? It wasn't a 2006. That's about the time that I did this. 1988 BMW 535i. I thought, man, Indiana Jones would drive this car. This thing is cool, right? And I would get in it, and in my head, theme music would play when I test drove it. Well, I couldn't test drive it. You know why? It was a stick shift. I didn't know how to drive a stick shift. Guess who else didn't know how to drive a stick shift? Liz, okay? So we didn't know how to drive this car that I brought home. I also didn't know that the tires were dry rotted and they were European spec tires. And a new set of tires, $2,500 for the $1,500 car I had just bought. Yeah, so it was a good day when I brought that car home. And my wife, she talked in a louder volume than she normally does. And it was also a good 3 months when I was driving Miss Daisy all around because she said, I'm not driving this car until you buy me another car. And I said, I'm stubborn and I'm not going to buy you another car. So we buy cars. We go out on dates. We go to In-N-Out Burgers. Or if you like better burgers than that, you go to Five Guys. Okay, we go on dates. We go on vacations. Some of you just have recently gone on vacation or are about to. We were just at the beach a couple weeks ago and in the mountains last week. We don't usually vacation that much, but I'm on sabbatical right now, so I'm off for a couple months. We buy shoes. Some of you like to buy shoes. Some of us like to pay for school. Some of us like to pay for all the years that we were in school, and we'll be doing that for the next 40 or 50 years. We go buy a new iPhone with the 80%, or maybe you buy a lesser form of technology. I don't know. We pay taxes, we pay insurance, we pay the rent, we pay the mortgage. We save up for Warriors season tickets. We save up for Niners season tickets. Nobody saves up for Raiders season tickets. maybe you're going to today go buy, I don't know, a pet fish or a hamster or a gerbil. You know, we all do different things with the 80%. And here's the great news today. There are no formulas in the Christian faith. There are some things that are true, but we live in a lot of gray as we follow Christ in a good but broken world, and wisdom helps us navigate. So whether you have a lot of money or you don't have a lot of money, the goal today isn't to tell you this is the template for how you must budget as a Christian. So go home and do it, and then all of your dreams will come true. When it comes to your finances, when it comes to your finances, do you have problems or do you have peace? When it comes to your relationship with money, are you like Michael Scott and you just want to walk out today after church and you wish that that was nature's do-over, that you could just scream that out or declare bankruptcy? Do you have problems or do you have peace? This word peace is huge in the Christian life, you guys. This word peace is so important. And peace, biblically, as the prophets understood it, as Jesus understood it, as the apostles understood it, peace is not just the absence of conflict in our lives. See, there's this word in the Bible, shalom. Have you ever heard that word? You ever read the Psalms and you see there's a pause and you see that word shalom? Shalom is peace. It means humans flourishing as God designed us to flourish. Your life looking like God intended your life to look. You living like God intended you to live. Not just the way that you think, not just the things that you believe, but then your life actually reflects what you're trusting in up here. That head and heart sync up. And just as he put Adam and Eve in a garden, told them to work it, told them to have a relationship with him, with the world around them, with one another, just as he wanted, he wants that for us. And in redemption, right? We know we've lost that because of our sin. No one needs to tell you you're broken. No one needs to tell you you have issues. We all have problems. We all have struggles that we came in with this morning. But God longs for you to flourish. Now, this extends far beyond your finances, but it certainly includes your finances. God longs for you to flourish. And maybe some of us came in this morning and we're like, not me. You don't know me. You don't know my story, Ryan. You don't know where I'm messed up. You don't know where I'm broken. Well, can I tell you? My name is Ryan Falls. I am messed up. I'm wrestling with struggle in my life today. I'm one of you. I get it. And I want shalom. I want peace like God calls me to peace. And if I'm going to get there, the habit of living on a budget is great, but the heart behind the habit is contentment. The heart behind the habit is contentment. So, Echo Church, we need to contemplate contentment today. We need to contemplate contentment today in all of our lives. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy. Paul was mentoring this guy, and he was another ministry leader and invested many, many years and a lot of time and just loved this younger guy, Timothy. And near the end of Paul's life, he writes what we call the pastoral epistles, and he says this to this young church leader. He says, "True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." True godliness with contentment, that is true wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Right? This reminds us of what Job said in the Old Testament. Naked, I came into the world, and naked, I'll leave it. He had just lost almost everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. I want you to think about this. Contentment doesn't have anything to do with what we have. It has everything to do with who we have. Let me say that again. Contentment doesn't have anything to do with what you have. Contentment has everything to do with the one that you have. This word contentment was used by philosophers in Paul's day to talk about sufficiency despite our circumstances. And when they talked about it, they were just talking about living out of their own sufficiency. But what Paul tells us here is that contentment is about finding sufficiency in a place, in a person outside of ourselves, but not based on our circumstances. When he wrote to the Philippians, he says, "I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation." Now that could write a book that Americans would want to read. Oh wait, somebody already did, but it's not about this. "I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little." So Paul said, I've had everything. I've had almost nothing. And here's the secret. I can do everything through Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, it's easy for us as believers to rip that verse out of context, make it mean things it doesn't mean. But here's what it does mean. It means Jesus is all that you need. And for some of us, we're at a place where we don't have anything and we're ready to really receive this truth. I can't really know that Jesus is all I need sometimes until Jesus is all I have, right? Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is the starting point for contentment. He's the foundation and he's the whole deal. That's the whole message today, is that contentment is found in the sufficiency of Christ in your life, in the relationship that you have with him. That's awesome news. And in almost every wandering moment, we find ourselves looking to other places to find contentment, to find happiness, to find satisfaction outside of him. But you can find sufficiency in Christ despite your circumstances, despite what's in your bank account, despite what's in your 401k, despite what's in your portfolio, despite whether you can buy a house or you can get those season tickets. It's not going to bring you the joy that you're really looking for. The second thing we see in these verses is that contentment empowers us to discover joy in simplicity. Contentment empowers you and it empowers me to discover joy in simplicity. I don't know if you figured this out, but America's not a very simple culture, right? It's incredibly complex. Now, this is not an argument for minimalism. I know I'm on the West Coast, okay? I'm from Charlotte. I live there right now, and we get trends about 17 years after you guys start them and people in New York City start them. We're a little bit behind the rest of the country. Really, it's probably 2 to 3 years, but we are a little bit behind everybody else right now culturally, but I listen to podcasts. I am a very, very intellectual human being, and I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I know there's this movement called minimalism. This is not what I'm arguing for, but biblically, we do need to resize our expectations of what we need to really be happy, what we really need to have. The writer of Proverbs says, it's better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. And Paul says it here, if we have enough food and clothing, then let us be content. If we have enough food and clothing, then let us be content. This is crazy. This is nuts. But the average home has over 300,000 items in it. Okay, that's your house. You're like, no, that's not me. You're looking around the room. You're pointing. You're like, I know that lady. She's got it. I know that guy. I know Eddie. Eddie from Echo. I know he's got 300,000 items in his home, but not me. Maybe those people on Hoarders, they have like a billion. Have you ever seen that show, Hoarders? Man, it makes me sick to my stomach. But they have like a billion in their homes. One out of every 10 Americans rents offsite storage for their stuff. We spend more money on shoes, jewelry, and watches than on higher education in this country. 3.1% of the world's population live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. And my daughter, Mim, is here, and she can attest to this as well as I. We have a four-bedroom house. We have Mom and Dad's room, we have Mim's room, we have the guest bedroom, and then we have the room where the American dolls, girl dolls live, okay? And listen, I don't know what they do at night, but they move stuff around. But they're living the good life in this room that they have with all of their toys. And I'm just saying, amen, I contribute to that problem. We had one. We thought about having four, so we just bought enough for four for one. That's a good way to parent. And we have more TVs in our homes on average than we do people, which is kind of cool. guys, we need to contemplate contentment. Is Jesus enough for you? I know some of you are here today, and you're kind of putting your toes in the water of Christianity. You're trying to figure out what this is all about. But I just want to ask you, is there something missing in your life? Is there something that you go looking for and you look under rocks and you look at your work, and you've looked in relationships, and you've looked for it in stuff that you can buy, and the clothes that you can wear, and the image that you can project, and the things that you can do, and the education that you have. Have you looked for it all those places and found yourself to come up wanting? Jesus is the starting point for you today. He knows your name. He was there when you were born. I know that's a weird thought. He was there when you were conceived. I know that's a weird thought. He planned your life and knew it was going to happen. And from day one, maybe you could look back and you could see in shadows and echoes the way he's just been calling your name. Maybe you go out to the ocean later this week. Maybe you've been there recently and you hear the waves coming in and you hear the love of God, an eternal loving God speaking even through his creation saying, I made you. I love you. I want you. If we're going to have a heart of contentment, we've also got to grapple with our greed. When Andy was in high school, he was a wrestler. And when I was in high school, I ate potato chips. And Andy and I hung out a lot. We were very, very good friends in high school. And he would always want to try out. Have you ever had a friend who did this? Always wanted to try out new wrestling moves on you? He'd be like, hey, Rye. Can I try out a new move on you? And I was like, no. And he'd be like, okay, get down. No. Okay, get down. No, okay. And he would grab my head and then he'd try to do this move on me and he'd pin me on the ground. He's like, wasn't that cool? No, okay. And so we need to wrestle with our greed. Most of us wouldn't go to one of our pastors, wouldn't go to one of our friends and say, hey, I'm really struggling with a deep issue in my life and it's greed. We would go with other things all day long. Those issues seem way more obvious and apparent to us and things that we wrestle through, but we are probably more greedy than we really understand. Friedrich Nietzsche was a philosopher who was alive in the 1800s, and he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer, but he said with the growing absence of God in our world, he predicted that we would probably replace God with money. That would be the thing that culturally we would all worship, and I think he was right. We need a life. You need that life. I need that life that we put on our Pinterest boards, right? You need it. You need the clothes, the vacay, the house redo. And guys, I know you're all checking out. You're like, Pinterest? What's Pinterest? I know you have one. Okay?
I do too.
Okay, we need that life that we put online. My generation wants a house that maybe our parents had, a condo, an apartment that maybe our parents had when we were in our 20s that they didn't buy until they were in their 40s and 50s that they saved up for and worked for and bought lots of little houses for. Thanks to Chip and JoJo. I like Chip and JoJo. They're pretty cool. Do you know who they are? HGTV, okay? Chip and JoJo, we all need more shiplap and subway tile and we need to take more walls down. And they used to say that a generation ago, everyone was trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe you've heard that phrase. And now we're trying to keep up with the Kardashians. You're like, okay. As one of the poets of our age has said, and warning men against women who are just after their wallets. Now I'm going to interpret because this is a poem. And I realize sometimes poetry is kind of complex. People use words very intentionally, and so sometimes, you know, to mine it out is important. So listen to this poet of our age. He says this about this woman. She was supposed to get Shorty, that's your child, Tyco, that's a toy, with your money. She went to the doctor, got lipo, with your money. That's liposuction. It's a surgery, cosmetic. She walking around. You guys aren't feeling the poem. Looking like Michael with your money. That's Michael Jackson, the king of pop. Should have got that insured. Geico, that's an insurance company. For your money. Then he tells the men, if you ain't no punk, holla, we want prenup. I went to Robert Frost Middle School. That wasn't Robert Frost, but that was pretty good. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We don't think that we're greedy. We don't think that we're motivated by money. We don't think that we love money. We would say, no, that's not me. That's somebody else. But the messages that we get on a constant basis, we're barraged by a world that tells you, you don't have enough. You need to crave more money. And you're not enough unless you have more money. So our identity becomes based on what we're worth. That's why we can Google people's net worth. And our identity and our worth and our value comes to be found in our pocketbook and our portfolio and not our foundation of the sufficiency that we have because of Jesus. Paul says this, continuing in 1 Timothy 6, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love of money, the love of money, not money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Money isn't the issue here, but our motives are. Right? This is always about the heart. It's not just about the behavior. Behavior comes from a changed heart, right? That's how transformation works, spiritually speaking. God changes us from the inside, and it comes out. So whatever's coming out of your life, whatever's coming out of my life, reflects what's really going on inside of our life. And money's not your issue. Your motives are your issue. Do you love money? Do you crave money? Now, cravings aren't always bad, right? The love that I feel for my wife, physically, emotionally, spiritually, wanting to be connected to her, that's a craving God's put in me. That's a good thing. Wanting to work hard, wanting to find dignity in my job, and even to do better in my job, to get promotions at work. I'm not saying that we shouldn't aspire for these things, but what's the motive behind it? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I crave food. Anybody relate to that, right? You get up at 2 a.m. and you're awake and you think, well, you don't really think. You just wander down to the pantry and find yourself looking at things in the pantry and then you have a 2-minute conversation. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're better than this. You can stop. You can stop. It's just an appetite. See, the New Testament calls these our appetites. We're fueled by our appetites. Craving money like I crave food in the middle of the night leads to the exploitation of others so that I can make a profit. Now, we see this in something very obvious like human trafficking, but some of you are in the corporate world. I live in a very corporate town. Charlotte's the second largest banking center in America. Bank of America's corporate headquarters, Wells Fargo has a big outfit there. The finance industry is all over Charlotte. And I watch and I hear stories of people in the upper echelons of financial management who have stepped on people's throats to get where they are. And they don't care because all they care about and they're motivated by, what they love, is the bottom line. Do you know why you should aspire to do well at work? So that you can be a boss to other people and that you can serve them. So that you can build a culture that's healthy. That's how you can bring the kingdom where you are. There's this false dichotomy between ministry and work. And I'm telling you, wherever you are, whether it's Google, Apple, whether you're working at a restaurant, serving, or making food, wherever you are, God's put you there vocationally for a reason. That's your calling. That's your ministry. So aspire to be the CEO so that you can build an organization that does good on this planet and takes care of people well. Craving money like I crave food in the middle of the night leads me to becoming a workaholic and then walking out on my family without even realizing it. Craving money like you crave food caused you to have a gambling addiction because you just wanted to see if you could get a little bit more. It caused you to spend money that you didn't have and accrue massive amounts of debt. And it's contributing, most likely, if you love money, to massive anxiety and depression in your life. Billionaires can be some of the loneliest, most anxious, most depressed people if they don't have the hope of Jesus setting a foundation for what they do and how they think about their wealth. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about worry. It was the context of our stuff. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. God knows what you need. He clothes the lilies of the field, and he takes care of the birds of the air. And if he loves them, does he not much more love you? Is he not much more going to take care of you and know your state and your situation and your lot? The money isn't the issue. Your motives are the issue. My motives are the issue. And secondly, we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I looking to money? Am I looking to finances to fulfill me in a way that only God can? Are you looking to finances, to money, to fulfill you in a way that only God can fulfill you? This is what the Bible calls idolatry. I know this is a very diverse culture. Some of you grew up in cultures where idols were a part of your home life before you came to know Jesus, before you saw him for who he was. And while idols certainly are little wooden statues or big wooden statues or places where you go for a temple visit and you worship them and you try to appease them with gifts and offerings, they certainly are that. In our culture, we have idols as well that aren't necessarily made of wood or stone, but they're things that we look to fulfill us for safety, security, fulfillment in a way that only God can do it. We do this with money all the time. We do it through retail therapy. We do it through security and control of my future. So some of you spend a lot of money, and that's how you idolize, you show that it's an idol in your lives. And some of you are looking around, you got your arms crossed, you're like, I haven't even listened to you for a while, Ryan. Because you know why? I'm so good at a budget. I'm gonna go up to Andy after service and tell him, you know what, I got it. We don't need to offer Financial Peace University anymore. I'm ready to teach classes on budgeting. I've done it so well for 30 years. And everyone around you looks at you and you're the biggest miser to them, right? You hold everything you've got. And for you, money maybe is an idol in a different way. You don't have open hands. You're not content until you save more money, and you're never content with the amount of money that you've saved. See, some of us look to money for security and control. And so rather than spending a lot of money to show that that's our struggle, we save so much that what it reveals to us, if we really look at our heart, is that we believe that it will save us when we need it to, rather than God. So embracing contentment leads to wiser spending, and it empowers you to live on a budget. Embracing contentment will lead to wiser spending, and it will empower you, and it empowers me to live on a budget. So that's the habit. The heart is contentment. The habit's a budget. So three steps I want you to think through today. Assess where I am now, plan where I want to go, and live. What am I going to do about it? A budget is a plan for my money that I track each month. A budget's a plan for my money that I track each month. The challenge, whether you have a budget now or you don't, is this week to look at and evaluate what you're doing with your money and how contentment plays a role in that, and how you spend it and what you think about with it and what the ways that you evaluate how you're doing with it. And I want to encourage you that budgeting doesn't come naturally to most of us. It takes time. It takes work. And so stay with it. Don't worry if you fail miserably at it for 3 months. The other week, I went fly fishing with my daughter. We were on a trip in the mountains, and I was with a friend. He took us on this guided fly fishing trip. This is just, I mean, in my mind, this was going to be the most incredible day of my life with my little girl. She'd never fished, and I'm from the suburbs, and so I hadn't really done much outdoors ever in my life, and we were going to go out on the river. It was going to be like a river runs through it, right? It was going to be incredible, and I didn't catch any fish. I had a guide. We had a boat. We were floating down the Watauga River in Tennessee. It was ideal scenery. The only thing I caught that day was Mim's lower lip, okay? Yeah, I know. I tried to get her not to tell mom, but she just couldn't help herself, right? I love you. Okay. This doesn't come naturally, and I just want to encourage you here that in all of this, before we deal with any of the debt we've got, before we deal with any of the struggles that we have, there's a bigger debt that we need to deal with, It's the debt that's keeping us from experiencing shalom, that's keeping us from experiencing peace. There's a wall between you and God, and Jesus came and he broke that down. And what he longs to do is just to set you free. Set you free. So how might he do that today? I'd love for you to consider that as the band comes and leads us in this last song. Would you stand with me while I pray? As the band comes up, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your Spirit to take your word and for him to apply it to our lives so that we can live with wisdom. We can embrace your way in this world. Thank you, God, for communicating with us, for giving us your word so that we could know your way, we could know your plan, and we could know who we are, why we're here, what we're worth, and that you care about us, and that you came for us, and that you see us. Even in this moment, God, you see us. Not for what we've done, not for what we will do, but for who we are, people that you love. God, let that resonate deeply within our souls. And please, 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 please change us. Oh God, that this community could be a picture of people who are content in Silicon Valley. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.